2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. My subject is virtue. And in virtue, we see, as we saw last week from this passage, that God has equipped us with everything that we need to live a life of godliness, to live in life and godliness. And the purpose of this is that we would be fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. That is, that the end goal and design in God's plan is that we would bring glory to God. This is our chief end. This is the highest calling of our life, that our lives would bring glory to God. And the way that our lives bring glory to God is through his work of salvation in us. As God works salvation in his people, glory redounds unto him. And then as we bear fruit in the knowledge of God, glory redounds unto God. And so when we're considering the subject of virtue, which I defined last week as moral goodness, as excellence, and spoke about it in terms of those characteristics of our person that are built in us through the working of God's righteousness, that grow up in us as we grow to maturity in the faith. Things that as God equips us with them in his working in us are often in their infant form in us, and then through their use and through the exercise of those things and through the nourishment of God's word, they grow up and they mature, and we fulfill what God describes of the church as growing up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. And when it speaks there of the fullness of the stature of Christ, that's speaking of a type of maturity of the body of Christ that we all must grow up into together, that we all must grow up into with the effectual working of God's Spirit in every part, in every component, every member of the body. And then through that working in us, we edify one another and grow up to maturity. So we must look at God's working in us, in the church, and in our individual lives as a continual and ongoing process of growth. We must continue to grow. We must continue to develop and mature. And if we are alive, then we will continue to grow. When something stops growing, when it stops maturing, stops changing for the better, then it's dead. And so we must continue to grow. And that growth in these moral virtues, these qualities, is something that can continue throughout our entire life, that can continue throughout our whole life. We will reach a point at a certain age, early in our lives, really in perspective, early in our lives, where our bodies will be fully grown. But our minds and our character ought to continue to grow all the way through our lives. And it ought to be for the purpose of bringing glory to God. And make no mistake that if these things, as it says, be in you and abound, then you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. And the glory, all the glory of that is God's. So now what I'd like to do is I want to consider some of these virtues, some of these qualities of character that the scriptures speak of and exhort us to take on and to have and to build in ourselves and encourage in one another. And what I want to look at today is responsibility. The Bible encourages us responsibility, to take on responsibility. And the way that the Bible speaks of it, and the concept that we can think about as we're considering this, is the idea of bearing a burden. Of bearing a burden. This is something that is so important and so needful in our time, in our day and age. Maybe more than in other times, I don't know. But I see, when I look out at the world today and I look at what people are being taught and the way that people are growing up and being raised and taught in this world, I see so much lack of responsibility, so much wanting to blame others for people's problems, or wanting to consider yourself a victim and that your situation is the fault of someone else. And I see so many young people in our time just flailing around in feeling like their life has no meaning, because they have not been taught that they have a purpose and they have a meaning in this life, in this existence. And that is something that, though having a meaningless existence for a time may seem pleasurable, it may seem good, because if your life has no meaning, then you can seek pleasure in the present. And it might seem to be pleasurable, it might seem to be pleasant for a time, but it leaves you so empty when you don't see that your actions have meaning and significance to the lives of others around you and to yourself. And so we stand so much in need of responsibility. So let's look at our text, which is from Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, the first 10 verses, will be our jumping off point as we consider what the Bible has to say about responsibility. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. There is so much in this passage, so much here that we can just begin to dive into it. So much here that speaks to the idea of our responsibility. We have a calling and an opportunity and an obligation upon us, a duty, but a privilege as well, to, as it says, as we have opportunity, to do good unto all men, especially unto those that are of the household of faith. There's a significance to your actions in the world. There's a significance to the decisions that you make every day. What you choose to do, what you choose to not do, what you choose to say. And these actions and these words will have consequences in your life and the life of people around you. And you are not an island isolated off as if your life and your actions didn't affect other people. But your actions, if they're selfish, that will have an effect on others. If they're selfless, if they're generous, that will have an impact. And everything that you do, every action that you make has a consequence. It has a significance. Make no mistake. And that is one of the things that's being implored upon us here in God's word. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So here's the analogy here that's given is one of the planting and the reaping. Planting and harvesting. That was something that probably many people more back then could maybe understand better than we understand today, because we're much more separated from the earth in terms of our dependence. At least there's layers of separation there. We're still just as dependent as we always were. But we don't go out and work the fields. But if we did, we would understand that, you know, the seeds that you plant and the effort that you put into that and the care that you take to tend to it, that will have a direct impact on the fruit that is born from those things. And if you plant, you know, if you plant apples, you'll get apples. If you plant broccoli, you'll get broccoli. If you plant weeds, you'll get weeds. If you plant thistles, you'll get thistles. That's just how the universe works. And what we're being told is that God, in designing the natural world in these basic mundane things of life, has revealed to us spiritual realities in these things. That the spiritual world, though different in so many ways, yet follows the same principles as the natural world in which we live, because they're not somehow this disconnected, completely separate thing. God has united it together. The spiritual, the moral, the emotional, the things of the mind, and the things of the physical world are all intricately connected together. And so the principles that we can learn from nature, that's why we're called to look at them, because they teach us about things. The things that we can learn from thinking about planting and harvesting teach us about moral realities in the world. So this passage speaks a lot about responsibility for our life and how we live in this world. And in particular, I want to focus in on the two components of this passage that speak about bearing burdens. And this passage is great in this, and it's got one of those things that I sometimes notice in the scripture. Something in the scripture that seems, depending how you look at it, seems to be a contradiction. And I encourage you, anytime you see one of these things, don't be afraid of it. Don't run away and think, oh no, God's word is contradicting itself. It's not logical. I would encourage you, when you see that, all the more to want to dig into that, because I have found that when you dig into those things, you that much more sometimes stumble upon a profound spiritual truth. You know, it says, you know, in one passage in the New Testament, it says we're justified by, you know, faith apart from works. And then in another passage, it says we're justified by works as well as faith. And people sometimes look at that, and if you just look at the surface and you don't really read those passages and see what they're saying and consider them and compare them with other scripture, it might seem like they're contradicting each other. But really, when you dig into those things, you see profound truth being revealed. And you see that God's word, actually John pointed one out before, you know, favor in the sight of God and in men. It says that of Jesus. He found favor, he grew in favor with God and man. But it also says, you know, woe unto you if all men speak well of you. And certainly if you look at the life of Jesus, not everyone was pleased with Jesus. And this, you know, if you dig into this and you consider it, and you don't just take one verse and just consider that all by itself, then you'll see, as he was pointing out, that you fill out the beauty of God's word and the truth and all its different elements. Well, I see that here, because in verse 2 it says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of God, of Christ. bear ye one another's burdens. But then in verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. So which is it? It's both. We must bear one another's burdens, and we also must bear our own burden. And if we leave either one of these things aside, then we are neglecting to live in the way that God has called us to live, and we're not walking fully in the faith if we leave half of this truth aside, or one of these truths. Because they're both true. Now, there's also a difference in the word here, and this is something I could see in studying and digging into this. There's two different words actually that are translated burden here. And I don't know, I'm not a Greek expert, I don't know Greek, so I read what people that do say about it, and I read their definitions that they write, and that's where I get the understanding that I have when I need to understand something like this. So here's what I learned about burden here. So in verse 5, it says, for every man shall bear his own burden. There's a Greek word, portion, like the word portion. Every man must bear his own portion. And that word literally means a burden, a load, or cargo. So imagine, you know, we're nomads trekking through the desert, and we each have got our load on our backs. We're each carrying our portion of the food, and the pots and the pans, and the you know, things that we're carrying, and we each have to bear a part of that. And then in verse 2, when it says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, it's another word, baros, and it means a burden or a weight. Well, here's one description of the distinction between these from Vine's expository dictionary. The difference between portion and baros is that portion is simply something to be borne without reference to its weight. But baros always suggests what is heavy or burdensome. Thus, Christ speaks of his burden, portion, as light. Here, baros would be inappropriate. But the burden of the transgressor is baros, heavy. And then he points to this passage to contrast the two. So here's an analogy. Let's say that we decided as a church that we're going to go on a hike, and we're going to hike a big mountain. Well, what are we going to do? We're going to go out, we're going to hike, and we're going to camp out for 3 days, and we're going to get up to the top of this mountain, and this is going to be hard but doable, and we're going to need to work together and support each other and help each other up. So as we set out for this, we're all going to have a backpack on. You have to have a pack when you camp, because you have to carry your shelter, and you have to carry your food and your water and things to keep you warm, and perhaps some emergency medical supplies to be able to take care of each other if somebody gets hurt. And so we would each have our backpack. That's our burden. That's our load. That's our cargo that we have to bear. Now, it wouldn't be right if we got to the bottom of that mountain and we're ready to trek up, if at the bottom of that mountain I say, you know, there's enough of the rest of you. I'm just going to tag along. I'm going to let everybody else carry the things. And I'm just going to skip along and whistle with the birds. And the whole way up, I'm unwilling to do anything to help to carry the burden. What's wrong with that? What's the problem? I mean, you might say I'm not hurting anybody else, but here's the problem. Where am I getting my food? Where am I getting my shelter? Where am I getting my medical supplies if I need them? Well, I'm getting it from somebody else carrying it. Anna's carrying it. Johnny's carrying it. You know, so every man must bear his own burden. That's his responsibility. That's our responsibility to bear. But that's also not the whole picture, right? It's not, you know, as it says, every man must bear his own burden. He's not saying, and you're on your own. You know, in this life, you're on your own. It's a brutal world out there. Go out. No one's going to help you. You got to do it yourself. No. It says in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Christ. Bear one another's weight. So what happens? What happens when you go on a hike like this and you're trekking and it's long and it's hazardous and there's rocks and somebody, as we're going up, John, you know, he's walking along, trekking along, carrying, you know, a whole bunch of weight for him, and he steps in a gap between rocks and he twists his ankle and he can't walk anymore. Now his weight is too heavy for him. Now even his own infirmity is too much. It's too heavy for him to bear. He can't make it up anymore. He can't continue going. He can't continue to go without the help of his brethren. So what do we do? Well, you know, a couple of us come alongside of him. Maybe we take turns. We let him put his arms out on our shoulders, and he can limp along on his one foot, and he can keep his foot up. And by helping one another, by bearing one another's burdens, we press our way up along. And so you see that the whole full picture is painted for us here of both the responsibility that we have in our actions and also the recognition that we also have a responsibility upon each one of us to help our fellow man, to help our neighbor, and especially to help our brethren. You know, just because someone's not our brethren, just because someone's not our church, in our church, or isn't even a Christian, doesn't mean that we aren't called to be kind to them, to be good to them. Remember the story that Jesus tells of the Samaritan. You know, he was saying that we're called to love our neighbor as ourself. And so the response is, who is my neighbor? And the who is my neighbor question, the who is my neighbor question, is the purpose of that question is to try to figure out under what conditions we can get out of following what God has commanded us to do, which is to love our neighbor. And Jesus tells the story in such a way as to leave no excuse for us. Our neighbor is our fellow man. Our neighbor is the one that we are near. It's a very broad cover term. And so we are called here, as it says, let us do good unto all men. All men. And that doesn't mean, you know, we have to rightly interpret it. It doesn't mean that in order to fulfill this commandment, you have to do good to every single person on the face of the earth in some way in order to fulfill this. Obviously, we wouldn't interpret it that way. What it means is let's do good to all different kinds of people, whosoever we may come in contact with and have opportunity to do good to. Because you can't do good to every person you meet or to every person in the world, people you don't meet. You have limited opportunity. But you're called to be good, to do good to people without distinction of who they are. Even unto our enemies, we're called to do good unto our enemy as we have the right opportunity to do so. But it also goes on, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So we have a special relationship with one another. There's a kind of tier to it. And this is something we're used to in our lives, that we have limited amount of time, effort, energy, resources. So as we have a special opportunity, we're called to be good to our brethren in the household of faith. So there's responsibility. This passage begins, says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so one of the greatest ways that we bear one another's burdens, that we bear the weight that's too heavy for us, is by patience and diligence with one another in our infirmities, in our weakness, even in our sin. It says love covers a multitude of sin. And so we have a patience, but also a diligence to work toward the restoration of one another. and that responsibility comes upon us. So here we see this in this passage. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. I've always found this verse to be a very powerful verse, and this verse speaks to how we ought to be looking at our responsibility in this world. Because what is being contrasted here? You know, this is in the midst of a passage that's speaking about God's work of saving his people, that mighty work of salvation, and then the consequences of that in how we're supposed to now live in the world in light of what God has done in us, how we are supposed to live, how our lives are supposed to be changed. Because the people that God saves are not good people. God saves sinners. God saves sinners. And so it's very possible that the sinners that God has saved that are in the church in their former life, before God came and worked in their lives, it's very possible that they were thieves, that they were drunks, that they were cheaters, that they were murderers. And it's in this context that Paul's writing to them and how they are to put off that old manner of life and take on a renewed mind and in a renewed existence. And so the whole perspective changes. And now, instead of walking through this world just looking at what we can get out of it, what we can take for our own benefit and for our own good, our whole orientation is supposed to change. It's supposed to be transformed. So it's not merely a thou shalt not steal, because that itself is truth, and that's powerful truth. Thou shalt not steal. But it goes beyond that as well. It's now what is to be done in place of that. Let him that stole steal no more. So there's the thou shalt not steal. Cease from stealing. What is the thief doing? The thief is looking out for his own good. The thief is inwardly focused. Focused in upon himself. What he needs or what he wants. And how he can get it. Without regard to what impact or effect that might have on others, on his brethren, on his fellow man, he is focused on his own need, on his own desires. And then here's the transformation. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands. That is, there's a replacement to this whole mentality. But it isn't just a replacement of, well, you wanted these things, and you wanted to meet your own desires, and you wanted to satisfy your own pleasure. So here's a better way to go about getting those things. Well, that's one component. There is a better way to meet your needs. But it's also a whole orientation of thinking. Let him work with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That is, that he might be turned not only from taking from others, from doing positive harm to those around him in order to meet his own pleasure, but that his whole life might now be oriented to be bearing fruit to the help of others. So let him work with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Responsibility. Responsibility is so important for us. And we ought to, and we ought to keep that in mind and to remember that. That our life and the things that happen to us, that, you know, we might not have control over what happens to us. We might not have control over what people do to us. But we do have control over how we respond to those things. We do have a responsibility of our actions. So you might be walking down the street and somebody might, you know, curse you out, and they might be rude to you, and they might be unjust to you and unfair. And you may have no control over what they're saying and what they're doing. In fact, you do have no control. You have no control over other people. All you have control over is how you respond to that. All you have control over is how you react, is what you do, and what you say. And so we have responsibility for our actions. And this is what's under consideration. We also ought to consider this in how we look at our brethren as well. In Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. In the midst of a passage that's speaking about how we worship God, and particularly speaking about things that are in the category of what we might call non-essentials. Things like whether or not we choose to celebrate a certain holiday, or, you know, whether we choose to eat certain foods or not eat certain foods in the context of our service to God. And Paul's exhorting the brethren to have patience with one another, to not judge one another in things that are not of significance. He says in Romans 14, verse 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." This is the heart of our responsibility. We don't ultimately have to, you know, we don't ultimately have to give account for the actions, the words of other people around us. We have to answer to God for ourselves. So it's not ultimately about what other people do to us, what happens to us in this life. It's about what we do. We all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So, you know, here, you know, why do you judge your brother in these things? You know, we would often do better to, when we're looking around and we're critical of our brethren for this or that thing, we ought to turn to ourselves and consider ourselves. There's so much in this world, there's so much going on where people are so vocal and so loud about the sins of others. But let's turn and look at ourselves, look in a mirror, consider what can we do different? How can we change? How can we be a benefit and a kindness to those around us? We see a problem in the world, how can we help? How can we help? We see a problem with someone around us, what can we do? And take responsibility for ourselves and bearing with the infirmities of one another. In Romans 15, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." See, this is the calling on you as a child of God. A calling on you is that your orientation would shift away from simply living your life to satisfy your own pleasures and your own needs, to thinking about and working toward what good you can do for your neighbor, what good you can do for your brethren. We then that are strong, any strength that you might have. You know, and we all have ways in which we're weak and ways in which we're strong. May we take any strength we may have and use that for the good of others. Not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And this is our ultimate guide and center and example, is in Christ. Because he is the one that ultimately took on himself the burden of others. He bore on his shoulders the burdens of others. And he didn't look at that and say, I don't deserve to be carrying this weight. I don't deserve this suffering. He was willing to endure for the good of his people. And he took upon himself, and he sought not his own pleasure and not his own good, but the good of others. So then we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And how glorious it is that Christ, in his life and in his suffering and death, he bore the reproach and he bore the shame of sin and he bore the weight of suffering and going down into death. And he bore the need of his people on his shoulders. And he toiled and he suffered and he died for that, for his people. As it says in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Let us bear our little portion here. We do not have to bear the great weight that Christ bore on his shoulders, but we are called to look to him as the example and to bear our own responsibility, to look to what we are able to do. And praise be to God. And in that, as we abound in those things, may the glory be unto God. Amen.